I had a long conversation too, actually, this week with Dr. Leon. Those of you who don't know Dr. Leon, he's part of our oversight in this church, a tremendous man of God, been serving God for nearly four decades, powerful man. He's part of what we're doing in India. We're using his curriculum in India. It's a beautiful thing, three ministries working together, overland missions, global relief and global ministries and relief, which is Dr. Leon's work. He's got 15 to 20 books we're translating into Telugu, and we're going to use those for the main curriculum in all of India. Just to remind you, the team that's going to go is Dr. Leon and myself and our four other task force members. We're also looking to take another team over there sometime around Christmas. We don't know if it's going to be before or after Christmas. We are very serious about India. This is not going to be a trip for those who are just looking for a cultural experience. There's a determination. Nobody can go on these trips unless they read five books that we've already got that have been picked out by Overland Missions. These five books are necessary reading to be part of the ministry. Also, they must be part of Dr. Leon's online Bible school. So if you want anything to do with India, that is the way that you begin to get started and in the flow of what God's doing. So we had our first India meeting on Monday. It was a tremendous success. There were 10 people there, very committed people of God. I want to talk this morning about refreshing. Somebody say refreshing. So before we can talk about refreshing, I want to speak about refreshed from what? Now, I think the subject really is exhaustion. People today are exhausted. They're worn out. They're tired. Now, it's an amazing thing. My mother is still here. Mum, why don't you stand up and say, just wave. I don't want to say anything. Start preaching on me. This is my 95-year-old mother. Hallelujah. Praise God. Born in the First World War. Sit down, mother, before I pick a fight. My brother, Roy. Roy, get up and wave. Those of you that have been hanging around with us this week have helped to understand me a little better, the way we talk to each other. We always, like, I don't know, we're always slapping each other around. It's just the way we are. I'm not saying it's a good habit, but I still haven't been able to shake it for 60 years, so I guess. But I want to say this publicly, that my mother is one of the heroes of my life. That my mother was widowed 54 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. 53 years ago she was widowed. Never got remarried because she said she could never find a man to replace my father. She always spoke well of my father. My whole life, she always spoke well of him. And that in itself is a great legacy. She never put my father down. She never spoke badly of him. She always spoke well of what a good leader he was, what a good provider he was, what a good husband he was, what a good father he was. And my brother and I both can say amen to that. It's a wonderful thing. But not only that, as I've told you many times before, but when she was 62 years old, she retired from work. And from that time, she was five times in Africa, five times in Israel. She's been to China, Australia, New Zealand, bunches of places in Europe. And I think this is her 24th or 25th trip to the United States of America. So in that, in itself, it demonstrates to me, and maybe some of you understand, why we think the earth is the Lord's and nobody has an excuse when it's time to go and do something for God in the nations of the world. Can you say amen? My brother, on the other hand, of course, he was a little older than me when my father died, and he was the one who played rugby first, drove motorbikes first, etc., etc. And to be honest, I just kind of followed that path for him, with him. So he was my hero when I was a young man. But then when I was 25 years old and left the country, that's now 36 years ago, we didn't see so much of each other. On average, we only see each other maybe once a year. Certainly in a lot of my traveling days, didn't see too much of him. I'm really glad you're both here, and thanks for coming to the wedding, and God bless both of you. But the reason I'm saying that is because how many of you had grandmothers who used to do their laundry by hand? How many of you had grandmothers that didn't have microwaves, weren't able to be able to do all these labor-saving devices, had no washing machines, no dryers, they had no cars, or our family never had a car, so therefore my mother would have to go shopping and then carry all the shopping home. Now, all these things, yet amazingly enough, today when we have every labor-saving device under the sun, we're still exhausted and have no time. Come on, somebody help me. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Why are we so exhausted? Why are we dragging ourselves to church? Why are we dragging ourselves to whatever we're doing? We're tired, spirit, soul, and body. Our minds are worn out. Our souls are worn out. So there's an exhaustion that's going on. I want to tell a quick story. Maybe you want to turn there to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to just show you the ability that God and God's people have when it comes to a task that needs to be done. One of the great miracles of the Bible that I'm sure a lot of people, I'd like to see you do this one, Josh, even though you do have the right name. When Joshua was at battle and he actually commanded the sun to stand still because he hadn't killed the enemy yet. How many of us are not yet ready? Praise God. How many of us are willing to have that kind of attitude that's saying, okay, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, but I'm not going to stop until the task for God is done. You see, most of us are exhausted in our souls and our minds, but how many of us are exhausted for God? How many of us are worn out because of the work of God? That's a question that I was really challenged with by Dr. Leon. And this challenge is something that I'm personally taking on, so I'm not really talking to you, okay? I'm only talking to me. But I want you to see this story here, 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's talking about David's mighty men. So we're not just talking about King David. We're not just talking about Isaiah. We're not just talking about Peter and Paul the apostles. We're talking about any one of God's or the king's mighty men. That includes any one of us in this room. So beginning in verse 10, it's talking about this guy who went to battle. And it says, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Now, one of the things about battling in those days, as I say, we're doing a series at the moment on waging war. One of the things about battling in those days is the army didn't get any pay. Their pay was what they plundered after the battle. Now, to me, that makes perfect sense. So you lose, you go home, or you're dead. Hallelujah. But if you win, you get paid. Now, I wish everything in Christianity was like this. Hallelujah. Hello, we've gone quiet in here today. I wish Christianity was like this, that you only get paid when you win. Huh? How many of us would come home broke from work if we only paid if we won? Anyway, that's not the point. So what happened is all the other people, they were ready for the plunder, but were they willing for the sword to cleave to their hand? And so this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some people, they actually wear themselves out and get exhausted for God when some people are just interested in the plunder. And I think this doesn't work. And the reason I'm saying that is Jesus had a message and said, listen, you with one talent that buried it in the handkerchief and put it in the ground, we're going to take that one away from you and give it to the guy who's got the sword in his hand. I think it's a very interesting thing that people are always criticizing preachers who prosper, yet they're the ones who are trying to reproduce their talents, and normally the critics are the one with their talent and a handkerchief. And so these things are often the case. Do you realize that criticism actually nullifies your creative thinking? Do you realize as soon as you get into negativity and as soon as your heart begins to be critical to especially the people of God, that your creative juices stop flowing? Come on, folks. It's a reality. Exhaustion, tiredness, weariness. And yet this man, the King James says, his hand clave. Isn't that a great word? I had to find, when I grow up, I'll find out what it means. His hand clave to the sword. In other words, he refused to let go of the Word of God. The Word of God was his everything, and there was so much in that sword that it produced plunder for others. And that's what we do. That's who we are. As Christians, we create reward for more than just ourselves. Okay. Now, let me just move on and let me just talk about these things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's what we call Popeye theology. Those of you that are old enough to know what I'm talking about, you can stick that in your pipe and whistle. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." I just want to touch on a couple of these things, how these men and women of God were exhausted for God's sake. They were exhausted, and yet they were refreshed by the grace of God. Now, my question tonight or today is this. Are we receiving the grace of God in vain, or are we receiving it at all if we're not laboring for God? If we're just laboring in the natural, are we receiving that grace? Now, the Bible says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. But it appears to be conditional. I'm not talking about the grace of salvation. I'm talking about the grace of abundance, the grace of plunder. Come on, somebody help me this morning. The grace of plunder. How many of you have plundered the enemy? Come on. How many of you plundered the enemy? The Bible says the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous. Have you plundered that camp yet? Why is it so quiet, Josh? Am I doing a bad job here or something? Are you sure? Oh, okay. But he's a fanatic too, so I don't know if I should ask him. Refreshing. Why are we exhausted? So I wrote a few notes down here, and they're a bit scratchy, as often my notes are. I know a lot of people get exhausted by work. Your jobs. But you have some refreshing on payday. Right? You know, there's some refreshing. Executives today, apparently the average is they earn 396 times more than the guys they employ. So, you know, they work really hard, but they get a refreshing. They get massive amounts of money. So maybe you're exhausted from all the work you get. But at least on Friday, you know, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. You know, it's such a bad mentality if you think about it, because you obviously can't be working as unto the Lord, or you'd never be saying, thank God it's Friday, but that's not the point. But at least there's something coming back to you for all of your labor. And how many times, like if you're just, I've got a couple more things here. Oh, I know what one is. What about babies? Mothers, help me now. How about babies? They've got to be the most exhausting small objects on the planet. Right? 10 pounds of exhaustion. I mean, I know husbands are exhausting, but at least you can shut the door on them every now and then. But babies are exhausting. But still there's a reward with the baby. The baby's first smile, the first time the baby reaches out to you, The baby's recognition that you're mum, hallelujah. The baby's giving their love, and so you've got a reward to help your exhaustion. How about another one here? How about just, I don't know about this one. This is a bit tricky. Do you know why so many people are exhausted? Strife in relationships. Is it, or is it exhausting? You got strife with your kids. You got strife in your marriage. You got strife with your parents. You got strife with your brothers, your sisters, your friends. You've got strife, and it's exhausting. And unfortunately, that can go on and on and on and on and almost be endless. But there is a reward if you really look to God, and that is the reward and the refreshing of reconciliation. But if you're not striving for reconciliation, your relationships will never improve. They will continue to wear you out. Most of the reason why Christians are exhausted is their relationships are not based on truth. They're based on self. They're based on what I want, what I need, and you're in this world to satisfy my needs, and I am the sun with all of its spots. They do have spots on the sun. And everything revolves around me. Ask me how I know. Thank you. There's another thing that we're getting tired of. Busyness. Just plain, rotten, old-fashioned, waste of time, busyness. People are busy, busy, busy. And what's your answer to busyness? I know, a vacation. Yeah, whoever comes back refreshed from a vacation. Christine Sorbello just picked up Xavier and Sarah, been, as Chris mentioned them, and they've been on a week's cruise to Bermuda, dodging hurricanes. And they're exhausted. I got a message. We'll come around sometime this afternoon. You know, come on, folks. How many of you have been on a vacation and drag yourself back from the vacation? Huh? It doesn't work. Vacations don't refresh you. So we've talked about the relationship, but I want to talk now about the one thing that is the most exhausting thing in the human's life. Are you ready? I'm sure you can guess. It's sin. Sin is the most exhausting thing in a person's life. Now, sin, what is sin? I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the New Testament definition of sin, which is all unrighteousness is sin. Come on, folks, help me. All unrighteousness is sin. And I would say the most exhausting disobedience that Christians suffer from is the exhaustion of unbelief. Come on, folks. Oh, I forgot one other thing that exhausts us. Sickness. How many of you are sick and tired of being sick and tired? There was a thing on the news this weekend. 50% of all Americans are permanently on drugs. 50% of all Americans are permanently on drugs. Tired of being tired. And so therefore, there's an answer to all this. And I want to just touch on a scripture here. Maybe we could turn there to Joshua 14. I'm actually talking about refreshing, but first, I have to just touch on the reality of exhaustion. I know people are tired. I can see it in their eyes. I can see them yawning while I'm speaking. I can see they can't get through a sermon without a cup of coffee. By the way, we have a new request. Please stop bringing tea and coffee in this room, because we realize how much of a mess it's making on the carpets and on the chairs. So it's only when we moved all the chairs we realized how many stains were in the place. Hallelujah. Where are you going? He's going to get a cup of coffee. So So I just want to encourage you in that because, you know, but anyway. That's Mr. Mapes agreeing with me. People are exhausted because I believe, honestly, because of disobedience, including myself. This last few weeks has been a lot of physical, mental, and emotional stress, for want of a better word. The Bible tells in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days perilous times will come. It literally means in the last days times of stress will come. There used to be a time when people just worked hard and then they celebrated harvests. They celebrated the Sabbath. They celebrated and there was a time of refreshing. Now there's just one constant blur of exhaustion. So let's read Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. I'm going to read several verses. It says, then the children of Judah, somebody say Judah. Judah means praise. So the children of praise came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I love this story. Hallelujah. Story of Caleb. Young men, it's not so easy for you to grab this, but I tell you, I'm getting close to this. It says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, somebody say nevertheless. My brethren who went, I can almost feel a tongue in cheek when he says this, who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Why? Negativity. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, this is Caleb talking, and now, somebody say now. That's why the scripture says now faith is. It's got to be a now in our spirits. Can somebody say amen? I might preach in a minute. I might not. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord has spoken that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua said, blessed. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day because he wholly followed the Lord your God. And the name of Hebron forever was Kiriat Arba, and Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Now, if I'm reading this correctly, the giants were still there. Am I right there, Don? So here we have a situation that when he's 40 years old, he went into the land and said, man, what an awesome land. And I feel the same about our country. When I came here in 1978, and my wife and I, as you know, hitchhiked 18,500 miles around North America, I saw an awesome land. And I still see an awesome land. All these years later. But I do see giants in the land. I still see the giant of unbelief, the giant of secular humanism, the giant of abortion, the giant of a lack of prayerlessness, a giant of this socialistic mentality that's trying to strip away the American dream. I see all these giants, but we're still able to take the land. And the thing is there are too many people that are too exhausted. And I tell you why we're too exhausted to take the land. I tell you why we're not receiving our inheritance, the inheritance of our refreshing, the inheritance of our finances, the inheritance of our health, is because we've still got too much negativity in our words. We still see giants instead of a great land and a great God. And we're not fighting according to the word of God. We're not letting the sword of the Spirit in our hand. Therefore, we're allowing things to defeat us and we're beginning to lose out. And it's time to begin to get our inheritance because I want to get everything that God has ever promised to me. And I'm going to go for the mountain. Hallelujah. And I'm going to take as many people with me who want to come. Can you say amen? That's what we need to do. We need to understand the reason we are exhausted is because of disobedience and negativity. You having a problem at work? You know what would solve it? A better job. But you've not got the courage to go for it. Come on, somebody help me. What about the strife you have with your bills and your debts? You know what would solve it? My God supplying all your needs according to his riches and glory. That would solve it. You know why you're exhausted? Because of the strife in your family, the strife in your marriage. And I want to tell you something. The reconciliation. It's called the word of reconciliation that's in your mouth. Don't go here and there looking for reconciliation. There's no reconciliation outside of Jesus Christ, outside of his word. Other than that, it's just humanistic psychology. Come on, folks. Somebody help me. I want to be like Caleb. Okay, how does the refreshing come? I'm going to just be quick here. I'm just going to read a few of the scriptures. You may know the story in 1 Samuel 16. If you're making notes, you can look it up later. When the spirit, this evil spirit, attacked Saul, you remember King Saul? What happened is David would play worship. And when he played the worship, boom, it took authority over the spirit. And the Bible says, and Saul would be refreshed. He would be refreshed. Refreshed in worship. Refreshed in worship. This is why we believe worship is so essential. It brings a refreshing against demonic influence, against forces that are trying to wear you down. Worship. I'm not talking about listening to worship. Listening to worship doesn't do it. You got to be doing the worship. Any more than listening to a sermon doesn't work. You got to speak the word of God. Come on, folks. Remember, my testimony only gives you hope. It doesn't give you faith. Faith only comes when you hear from God. So worship is essential. Saul became refreshed because of the minstrels. Another one is a little obscure here, Proverbs 25:13. I really like this verse. And this is for the India team. I know that you're not all here. But nevertheless, those of you or any mission, it says here, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. In other words, man, it's hot when you're harvesting. Who know working for God is hard work? Harvest is tough. Those days they used to work from sunup to sundown. It said, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who sends him. So I'm saying this. Well, let me finish the verse then. It says, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So when you send somebody out, when the church sends somebody out on a mission, and they're faithful to that mission, not only do they get blessed, but the people who sent them get refreshed. That's why the Bible says, like a glass of cold water is good news from a foreign land. And when we are faithful to what we are commissioned to do, it brings a refreshing. Are we okay? Some of you are doing wonderful, and the others are doing just marvelous. I'm going to now read the verse that is, I think, the pivotal hinge on what all refreshing is based on. In Acts 3:19, the scripture is very simple. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see that? Did you see that? Okay, let's just go through them here. Let's E equals MC squared, right, Chris? You did it earlier here. Repent. Let's just get clarity on repentance again. We have in this room people who are born in many different cultures, many different countries. And when I got this revelation, it really helped me. When I realized that everybody's wrong and only God is right, it really helped me. We could say, we could argue, the American culture is superior to the culture in Borneo. True, but they're still both wrong. They're still both wrong. Because we live in a great land, we must never think or conclude we're right. Come on, folks, get a few more nods out of you. I still think America's the greatest country in the world, in my opinion, of the 80 nations that I've visited. But the point is, it's still wrong. And until you deal with that, you remember the difference between nationalism and patriotism is nationalism. America's the greatest country in the world. Patriotism is America's the greatest country in the world, but there are still giants in the land. The blessing of God is upon it, but we got to deal with the Anakim. You see what I'm saying? And so these things are important for us to get. So until we bury this, until we leave our father's house, which is wherever we were born, however we were raised, whatever minority you're with, whatever education you did or didn't get, it's all wrong, okay? Some of you are still struggling with this. I don't know why. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. So repent. Your thinking is not in agreement with God, therefore you're wrong. Now, when you repent, what happens? Your sins are blotted out. And that's the biggest thing that's exhausting you. So as soon as you repent, turn from your own thoughts, you begin the process of your sin being blotted out. Not just hidden. Blotted out. And so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Now, most of us, we're not laboring enough for God for the presence of the Lord to come. Have you ever been so exhausted that the only thing you can do is lie on your face? You don't even have the strength to stand up and praise God. I don't know if you've ever been exhausted. I've been that exhausted. Been so worn out. This last few weeks, right, we're planning for the wedding. We have all these things, and my brother's coming, my mother's coming. My blessed 95-year-old. That's an awkward thing to have to cater for. Transatlantic flights, those of you that don't realize. And then, of course, just before the wedding, we get news from South Africa that Wendy's father, his wife, died. She just dropped dead. And he's 79 years old, and they were joined at the hip. They do everything together. And now he's in South Africa in this city, nearly 1,000 miles from his only other child, Wendy's brother, and no family there. And just before the wedding, this happens. And the pressure on Wendy, she was really upset. Wendy's leaving for South Africa on Tuesday. She's going down there for 2 weeks. Couldn't go, obviously, before the wedding and didn't want to go while my mother was still here. So all these things, you know, the financial pressure and all these things. And my brother said something really interesting this morning. He said, whoa, he said, I slept in long late this morning. He said, I've never slept so much as I have been since I've been here. But I'm still tired. You see, because sleep ain't going to refresh you. Sleep is not going to refresh you. I told you the story before about the man I met in India in 1977, a German engineer who goes there. He used to work in Germany for 6, 7, 8 months a year, then go to India for 4 months, just traveling around. And so he'd been sitting in Mumbai in a hostel where we were staying, $2 a night. Or was it one? One, I think. Yeah, it was $1 a night. And I said, well, why are you sitting here? He said, oh, I always sit here for 3 weeks. He said, because it takes 3 weeks before I can slow down enough to enjoy the journey. When was the last time you did nothing for 3 weeks? Probably never. You see how everyone's exhausted? There's only one way to get refreshed. Repent that your sins can be blotted out, and a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, to tie this all up with why we believe small groups are important, and it's important for you to do the speaking, I'm going to read this to you. Romans 15:32. Paul said, I'm just reading the one verse, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. 1 Corinthians 16:17 says, I'm glad the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking of your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. And Philemon 1 verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The reason I'm saying this is, in my experience, 32 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, I've never found anything more refreshing than when brothers and sisters gather together and begin to speak the word of God one to another. I'm not talking about arguing about whether the Mets are better than the Yankees, because there's no argument. We're not talking about just sitting around talking about the problems you're having. We're talking about the refreshing that comes when you gather together and begin to allow the sword of God to give you plunder. You begin to allow the word of God. I'll say it again, and I'll say it again as long as I live. Until the word is coming out of your mouth, then who are you refreshing? Until you are washing people with the water of the word, then there is no refreshing. All we're doing is wandering around the wilderness one more time. Come on, folks, you've got to grab this. And until we meet in groups where it isn't just Vaughn or Don or whoever else is going to take their turn in preaching, until we're meeting in groups and not just going through philosophy, home groups are not about, well, can you describe how you feel by colors? Will you stop that? Even if yellow does make you sad. We don't want to do that. I don't want to do, well, how's your day? I don't want to know about how your day is. I want to know what word is on your mouth. What word is on your lips? What are you believing right now? What is going to take you into the promised land? Doubt and unbelief and unrighteousness? Absolutely not. Repent of these things and begin to speak the word of life to one another, and the refreshing will come from our exhausted lives. Can you say amen? Praise God.